We had to sing that song today because that's part of our passage for today. So let's turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1 as we continue to go through the book of 2 Timothy. We finished last week with verses 6 and 7. Where the apostle had said, For this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands, for God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Therefore, we have today's sermon. Therefore, the conclusion of the matter. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and teacher, which is why I suffer as I do. But I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. Amen. The Apostle Paul was reminded of the sincere faith of Timothy that dwelt first in his grandmother Lois and then in his mother Eunice, and that he had been gifted by the Spirit of God to serve and to have a ministry. And so therefore, Timothy, make sure that you're not ashamed of Christ and the gospel message. Are you ever ashamed of it? Would I dare say, and all God's people said? Have there ever been that time that you had an opportunity or someone was speaking evil of it and you didn't speak up out of a shameful fear? Perhaps it's happened to all of us on occasion. Hopefully we've gotten over it. Are we ashamed of the gospel? Does this mean that Timothy was ashamed of the gospel? Actually, no. It doesn't mean that at all. Not that I'm the greatest Greek scholar, but I try to learn from them, and they say that the form of the Greek verb forbids the doing of an act not yet begun. In other words, don't begin to start being ashamed of these things, Timothy. In other words, there might be a danger of that, and there might be a danger for all of us in that, but don't be ashamed. That's our first point today. Don't be ashamed. There were those even in Scripture who, it seems like, did feel shame and failed to stand up for what was right. Even Peter and Barnabas. In Galatians 2:11-13, the Apostle Paul wrote, "But when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles. But when these Jewish people came, he drew back and separated himself, feeling shame, the circumcision party. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy." But Paul says in verse 12, "I am not ashamed." And in verse 16, you go down to verse 16, he says, "May the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me. He was not ashamed of my chains." So you notice here in verse 8, "Do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner." Don't be ashamed of these things. In fact, we're reminded of the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, right? In Mark chapter 8 and verse 38, Jesus said, "For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." We don't want the Lord Jesus Christ to be ashamed of us, and so we don't want to be ashamed of him and his testimony and of fellow sufferers with us. In particular, it says here, do not be ashamed of the testimony about or concerning our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the gospel message. This is talking about what Jesus Christ did for us. Don't ever be ashamed of what Jesus Christ did, who he was or what his life was like or what he did. The testimony about the Lord, the gospel of Jesus, naming the name of Jesus. But then he adds, don't even be ashamed of me as the prisoner. I'm the prisoner of the Lord. I'm a prisoner for Christ's sake. That's why I'm in prison. I wouldn't go to prison for another reason. I didn't do anything wrong. But if you go to prison for loving Jesus and serving him, then that happened to me, he said. Don't be ashamed of that. In other words, don't fear any suffering. Instead, what does he go on to say here? Do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, of his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel. Okay, all of you, that's your word for the day, right? Share together in suffering for the gospel. Say, wait a minute, I think maybe you people go and share in the suffering. I'll try to stay back a little. No. It's all of us. Now, this does not mean that for everybody it's going to be physical suffering. For some it can be psychological suffering, emotional suffering, mental suffering, because people are trying to put you down. They're trying to put you to shame, but you're not going to be ashamed. You're willing to suffer for Jesus' sake. You're willing for people to say bad things about you for Jesus' sake. And of course, the reason that you're willing to do that, right, is because Jesus said, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus went on from there and said, blessed are you, all of you. Blessed are you when men revile you and persecute you, and they say all kinds of evil against you, falsely. That's very important, falsely. For my sake, for the sake of Jesus, he says, then you can rejoice and be exceeding glad. Why? Because great is your reward in heaven. You know, we need to be heavenly minded. We need to be looking toward the reward. Jesus, it says, for the joy set before him, endured the cross. We, for the joy set before us, endure any suffering together, whatever it is. So share in suffering for the gospel, but notice how he puts this. He says, by the power of God. I know what some of you are thinking. You were thinking, well, I could never be willing to suffer. I could never endure. No, but with God's strength, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, right? It doesn't matter what God is going to take me through. God will strengthen me. It's his power. It's his dunamis, his dynamic power. To quote Chrysostom, as I did last week, he said, do not think you have to hear these you don't have to bear these afflictions by your own power. No, it's by the power of God. The power of God will enable us to suffer for the gospel. Wow. Why? Because God didn't give us a spirit of fear, but of power, of love and self-control. So share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. And this is the God, verse 9, who saved us, and he called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. What a verse. Wow, that's a powerful verse. It's an elaboration of the gospel here, okay? God saved us and called us to a holy calling. who saved us and called us to a holy calling. What a beautiful statement. God, Jesus Christ, Jesus Christos, Jesus, you shall call his name Jesus because he shall save his people from their sin. He saved us from the penalty of our sin by taking the penalty for us. He took our robe of righteousness, which is what? A filthy rag, according to Isaiah. And he died for all that sinfulness. But he lived a perfect life. He was perfectly righteous. And he took that robe of righteousness and clothed us with it, as it says in, excuse me, I believe it's Isaiah 61:10. He saved us because he was calling us to salvation. This is not the general call that goes out to everybody, whosoever will become, but no, it's the effectual call of the Spirit of God upon our hearts. It says that in 1 Thessalonians 2:12, where Paul said, we exhorted each one of you, and we encouraged you, and we charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. Or another verse, and there's many of these, but another one is 1 Corinthians 1:9, God is faithful by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. So he saved us and called us with a holy calling, a calling unto holiness. But it's not our holiness that gets us into heaven. It's God's holiness. As he adds here, not because of our works. Okay? How many verses does that remind you of? Ephesians 2:8, for by grace are you saved through faith and not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Ephesians 2:8 and 9. Or Titus 3:5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. Not by our works. I was down here yesterday and I was reading a couple pages out of a book on surprising conversions. And so I read of the story of Martin Buss. How many of you ever heard of Martin Buss? B-O-O-S. He was a Roman Catholic priest a few hundred years ago, a time of just of the Reformation, a little after. And he went to visit this woman who was dying. And this woman was known for her good works, perhaps like Dorcas, okay? Tabitha, Dorcas, perhaps, you know, known for her good works. And so he came and she was on her bed, she was dying, and he said to her, now, ma'am, You can die in peace because you've had all these good works. And she responded and she said, what a horrible comforter you are. If I were to be depending right now upon my good works, I would be trembling in fear. I'm not depending on my good works. I'm depending upon the Lord Jesus Christ and his blood that was shed for me. He died in my place. I've taken him as my Savior. That's what I trust in. This man was so rebuked by this Catholic priest that he became a believer. And later he's described as, he's turned into a Lutheran. Okay? Justified by faith. He understood it now. You see, it's not by works. It's not by our works. It's his works. It's because of his own purpose and grace which he gave us in Christ Jesus. His purpose and grace. Listen to the way Paul put it in Ephesians 1:11. It says, in him, in Christ, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. Yes, that's the same one he's working in us. Romans 8:28, we know that all things work together for good. Who? For to those who love God, to those who are what? Called according to his purpose. That's who we are. We have been called according to his own purpose, and it's all of his grace. And it says here, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. Literally before the times, or literally before eternal times. In other words, it was an eternal purpose we were given by the Father to Christ in eternity past, before we were ever born or anything, before any of us ever lived, before the world was created. The Father gave the Son a group of people. We call them the elect. And Jesus Christ came and died in their place. As it's put in Ephesians 3:11, this was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord. So what a great verse. Who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, which are unrighteousness, filthy rags, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. Now, verse 10 adds to this because it starts with and says, and which now has been manifested through the epiphany, the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who, look what he did, he abolished death and he brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Whoa, that's a mighty thing God has done in Jesus Christ. So this working is now worked out in our times, in our lives, but it was through the manifestation, the unveiling, the epiphany, the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus. We usually think of the epiphany as the one coming. He's going to come again. He's the second coming. But here it's definitely about the first coming. He's the Savior. He's the one who saves and keeps us safe. Hebrews 2:14 talks about how he has also abolished death. You say, wait a minute. People still dying every day. How did he abolish death? Well, here's what it says in Hebrews 2:14. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things. The word used there means a partial taking. He took our human flesh without sin. That through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil. In other words, the power of death is broken because the power of the devil is broken. And so Christians should no longer fear death. Christ utterly defeated death. He abolished the effects of it. To abolish here means to make to cease, to make of no effect. Brothers and sisters in Christ, do you realize what death really is for you? It's just leaving this carcass and coming out as a butterfly, so to speak, okay? I'll fly away. We're leaving this body, this death trap that we live in. And we are released to be in the presence of God. To be absent from the body is present with the Lord. This is great joy. Don't fear death. Someone said, I don't fear death, I fear dying. Well, that's a little different. Sometimes it can be long and difficult, okay, before you're released. But you will be released, see? You're released from this body. Jesus has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. He caused these things to exist through the resurrection from the dead. Life, he says, he brought life and immortality to light. Spiritual deadness apart from Jesus Christ. There was the promise of life. And even in the Old Testament saints, when they died, they still had to go to the place of the dead. They didn't get to go directly to heaven because Jesus hadn't finished the work yet. That's why Jesus told the story of the rich man and Lazarus there in Hades, sometimes called Sheol Hades, saying there's a good part and a bad part, Sheol and Hades. But now, absent from the body, present with the Lord, there's life. We have life in Christ Jesus. Don't you realize that people walking all around us, living in sin, going their own way, they're unbelievers, they're dead. Just like it said in Ephesians 2, that's where you used to be. You were dead in trespasses and sins, but now you've been given life. He gave us life. He brought us to life and gave us immortality. We're not going to ever die. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? This is where you say, yes, yes, I believe this. Okay, this is exciting. I will never die. I'll leave this body. That's what some people call death. But for me, it's rising to new life. It's going into the immortal that I'm looking forward to. Matthew Henry put it this way. He says, he has shown us another world more clearly than it was before discovered under any former dispensation. This is immortality, something that cannot be corrupted. As Peter talked about it, a salvation that it was an imperishable inheritance. And then as he goes on, the Apostle Paul talks about this gospel. He says, this gospel for which I was appointed, verse 11, I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and teacher. I was put there by God. I didn't choose this myself. I was put there by God. God struck me down on the road to Damascus. He said, you're going to do this now. I said, yes, Lord. By the way, that's what we should all say, right? Yes, Lord. That's what you want, Lord. Yes, Lord, I'll do it. I was one of those foolish people that said no, Lord, for a while. And God taught me to say yes. I told that story in Sunday school. I felt called to be a preacher at age of 12. I said, okay, Lord. By the age of 16, I said, no, Lord. I tried to prove it by passing out in front of everybody in the 11th grade English class, giving a book report. And at the end of it, collapsing on the floor, and everybody thought I died. Okay. I was so overwhelmed with shame and remorse, and oh, I can never get before a group and speak. God said, yes, you can, but it's not your strength, it's mine. That's the key. It's not your strength, it's mine. It's the power of God working in us, right? That's why we can say, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. And so Paul says, I was appointed to this as well. I was appointed to three things, a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher. Now, what is a preacher? The word is used in three different ways. It can be a herald who brought an announcement. It could be an emissary who brought the terms or the request for truce and peace. Or it can be used even of an auctioneer, of a merchant employed to shout his wares and invite people, come and buy. Well, there's some truth there for a preacher in all those areas. We must bring the message to our fellow men. We call them unto peace with God. And we tell them about this great offer. How can you refuse? Come, 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 come. Freely come. Or as it says in Isaiah, come without money, without cost, come. So Paul was appointed to be a preacher. He was also appointed to be an apostle. He was sent by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And then as a teacher, to give further instruction on how to live in a worthy manner, walk in a worthy manner. And he's the one that God raised up to write most of the letters of the New Testament, which teaches how to live and remind us how to live. So don't be ashamed, but be a fellow sufferer. And Paul concludes by saying, I was an example. I am an example. Verse 12, this is why I suffer as I do. But I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed. I'm convinced that he's able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. Paul says, I'm suffering for the gospel. Same word used of the passion of Christ and his suffering. He says, I'm not ashamed. Follow my example, Timothy. And the reason is because Paul says, I know. I'm fully convinced. I am persuaded. I know beyond a shadow of a doubt whom I have believed. I know him. What is eternal life? John 17:3, to know God and his son Jesus Christ. That is life. It's knowing God. So we know whom we have believed. And Paul is convinced that God can guard what literally is my deposit. Now, the ESV translates it kind of different from the other versions. It talks about what has been entrusted to me. Others talk about what I have entrusted to God. It's literally my deposit. It's my faith. It's my trust. I put it in Christ, and he keeps it. Okay. Where'd the faith come from? He gave it to me. Where's the keeping power? It's with him. I can't even keep my own faith. He's given it to me as a gift, but I can't even keep it. He keeps it. He's the one who's able to keep me from falling and to present me faultless before the presence of God. He's the one who began a good work in me and will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. He gets all the glory for this. And so Paul says, I have a settled persuasion. He is able to keep it. He's able to guard it. He's able to watch over and to protect it. And he'll do it until, what does it say? That day. What day is that? That day. It's the day when he comes for us. In 2 Timothy 4:8, someday we maybe we'll get there. He says, henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And Paul says, not only to me, but to all who love his appearing. The day is coming. There will be a judgment for us as believers. We will stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, and we who have been built upon that firm foundation, the Lord Jesus Christ, we have been building. And it says that over in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. What are you using to build with? 1 Corinthians 3:10, according to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold and silver and precious stones, or wood, hay, and straw, each one's work will become manifest for the day. The day will disclose it. It'll be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he'll receive a reward. If anyone works is burned up, he'll suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. This is the judgment upon believers. You don't want to be saved just through fire and have nothing with it. But anything good that you accomplish, what is it? It's what God has been working in you. Right? Isn't it amazing? God's going to give us rewards for doing what he enabled us to do. Praise God. Praise God. That's what it's all about. I can do all things, but it's only through Christ who strengthens me. So some simple lessons here today. First, don't be ashamed of the Lord or of other Christians in their suffering. Second, be willing to share in suffering for the gospel, empowered by God. And lastly, know whom you've believed. Trust him. He's the one who's holding everything, who are kept by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the end time, as Peter put it. Are you trusting the Lord today? If you're not a believer, look to the Lord. Trust in him. Jesus Christ died to save you from your sin. If you're willing to trust in him, come to Christ. Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. As many as receive him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, to those who believe on, trust in his name. Trust in him today. Let's bow for prayer. Father, thank you for your word to us today. Thank you for the ministry of the Holy Spirit speaking to our hearts. Thank you for the love of the Lord Jesus Christ for us in dying in our place. Oh, Father, help us to have greater understanding. And may you work mightily in our lives for good, Lord. Thank you, Father. Now prepare our hearts for this time of worship around the table of the Lord. We ask your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.